Turning your Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3. We've been going through a study of the book of Daniel, and this is about the fourth message that we've looked at. Last week we looked at Daniel chapter 2, and that was actually a two-part message. It took 2 weeks to get it done, and as we were looking at Daniel chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wanted his enchanters and sorcerers and magicians to interpret the dream. And they couldn't interpret the dream, but he wasn't going to tell them what the dream was. And he says, if you don't know the dream, you can't know the interpretation of the dream, so you have to do both, or else I'll know you're not for real. And only Daniel could give the interpretation. And he said, I don't do it by my own power, by my own strength. I do it because God is the one, is the revealer of all things. And we looked at the character of God. We spent some time in Daniel chapter 2 looking at the character of God. And last week we looked at the plan of God. Because what Daniel chapter 2 did is sort of lay out the history for the kingdom of God and how God is going to work his rule and reign through the histories of mankind, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. He was the head of gold. Then the Medo-Persian Empire. He was the chest of bronze and arms of bronze or silver. And then the thighs of bronze. That was the Grecian Empire. And ultimately the feet of steel, and toes of iron and clay, that was the Roman Empire. And we talked about that. Well, in Daniel chapter 3, I think, is sort of a follow-up story, a sequel to that. And I want us to turn in your Bibles there to Daniel chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, and I don't have the scripture up on the screen because I just wanted to refer to a few verses, and I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. But I'm going to start reading Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And basically what Nebuchadnezzar did, he called all these people together and he said, at the time when the musicians begin to play, everyone must bow down and worship this image of myself that I have set up. And if not, I have established a blazing, flaming, fiery furnace. And everyone who does not bow down and worship this image will be cast into the fire. Well, everyone bowed down except three men in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names were Azariah, Mishael, and I don't remember the third one. And they would refuse to do it. And the king says, if you don't, you're going to be I'm going to give you one more chance. If you don't bow down and worship my idol, worship my image. And they said, King, we know that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but even if he does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, we will not bow down. We will not worship this image. We would rather die in the faith than deny the faith. And so their destiny was established. The king got so angry, he heated up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than ever before. And the Bible tells us that when the three men were thrown into the fire, it was so blazing hot that even those who tossed them into the fire were consumed by the flames. And yet what happened? The story most of us remember from Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, one of our favorite stories. The king looks into the flame. He said, did we not throw just three men into the fire? Yes, king, we only threw three men into the fire. Why is it that I see four men, and one is likened to the Son of God? And then he yells, Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, come out of the fire. And they come out, and their bonds have been burnt, but their skin has not, their clothing has not been burned. And they come out without so much as the smell of smoke on their clothes. And God delivered them from the fire. Three famous individuals. We probably remember in other stories, trios of individuals. I mean, there's the Three Musketeers. There's Peter, James, and John that seem to be a trio of followers of the Lord Jesus. We think of the Three Stooges. And if you like funny characters, the Three Amigos. There's a lot of threes that are mentioned in Scripture, and this is one, though, that sticks in my mind as I think about what God did in the lives of these three young men. And tonight, I want us to look at three things. First of all, I want us to look at the rebellion of the king. In verses 1 through 12, we see that Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to build this image of gold. Now, you remember in his dream, only the head was gold. Other elements of this image were silver, bronze, iron. But he decided he was going to build the whole image of gold. And I think the image he built was probably the image he saw in his dream, likened to himself. And I believe at the very moment he built that image, he intended to rebel against the plan of God. He probably thought, God, you can make every plan you want. You can give me the history that Daniel has spoken about. But I don't want to just be the head of gold. I want to be the chest of gold. I want to be the waist of gold. I want to be the feet of gold. I want my kingdom to continue from generation to generation to generation. And I don't want anything to usurp my kingdom. So I'm going to build this image of gold. I'm going to make everyone bow down to me rather than bow down to the God of Daniel who told them the interpretation of his dream. I think it was his way of saying, I'll change God's plan. I'll be more than just a head of gold. He wanted to change the outcome of history. He wanted to change the outlook of people. But I am reminded that Scripture tells us over and over again that God oversees the affairs of men, and nothing is done without his consent and permission. God is God. And the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see later, Nebuchadnezzar became so proud, so arrogant, that God had to humble him. And he became like a madman and ate grass like a cow for a period of time because of his arrogance. And I think it began at this moment when he establishes this idol and said, people are going to bow down and worship me. What a great man I am. What a great king I am. I am like God. There's always a danger when people become too arrogant, too proud. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible makes it very clear that God resists the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. It's always a dangerous thing to be proud. You remember the story of the Pharisees and the tax collector in the temple? Two men went into the temple to pray. One very arrogant, very proud, said, I thank you, God, I'm not like that tax collector over there in the corner. I give my tithes, I go to church regularly, I fast twice a week. I do all these great spiritual things. What a good guy I am. Patting himself on the back. Proud, arrogant. But the tax collector over in the corner said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was never felt worthy to lift his eyes up to heaven. And the Bible says that day, the man who was humble went away justified, rather than the man who was proud and arrogant. God resists the proud. King Nebuchadnezzar is rebelling against the plan of God, the purpose of God, and ultimately the kingdom of God. And God's going to put him in his place. Just remember that. We see the rebellion of the king. Secondly, we see the faithfulness of God's servants. When you look at verses 13 all the way through verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar, he was in a rage. How dare anybody defy me? And I just like the humility of God's servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we will trust God. We will trust God, like the song says, some through the fire, some through the floods, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire. That's a reference to these three Hebrew children. They said, King, we are going to trust our God rather than obey you. We're going to obey God. And one of the Ten Commandments that they had had ingrained in them from early childhood, no doubt, was the one of the Ten Commandments that said, "Thou shalt not worship any graven images. You shall not make any image of God, nor bow down and worship them." And so they knew that this was not according to God's plan and God's purpose. And so they rather trust God than obey the king. They defied the king. They said, "King, we will not bow down. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how hot the fiery furnace gets. It doesn't matter what you do to us. It doesn't matter how you try to destroy us. We know that our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down to your idol. We still will not worship your image." Now, I'm sure there were others in Israel's day, the days of Nebuchadnezzar from Israel who did not bow down and worship the idol. But these three guys had the king's eye. They had the king's audience. And they could have probably just silently walked away and maybe compromised in some way. But they said, "No, king, we are part of your leadership, but we will not bow down and worship you. This is not the right thing to do. And so we are willing to die for the right thing rather than live and be disobedient to the Heavenly Father." They were willing to give up their lives. I heard a story about the Reuben Donnelly Company of Chicago. They are one of the world's largest printer of magazines. And they send notices to people whose magazines have expired. You ever get those? I get them all the time. You know, your magazine expires and about 3 months before it expires, or sometimes even before that, a year before it expires, they send you a notice saying, "Don't let your subscription expire. Why don't you renew today?" And they give you a big discount if you go ahead and renew. Well, this particular company, they had a spring that broke in one of their machines, and a rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, received 9,734 notices that his National Geographic had expired. He drove 10 miles to the post office and sent the National Geographic his money and said, "Send me the magazine, I give up." Some of us are too willing to give up. We get bombarded with stuff. We think, I just give up. It's easier to give up and give in than sometimes do the right thing. But I'm grateful for the example of these three boys. They were probably at this point late teens, early adulthood. They were leaders in their community. And they made the choice to stand strong for God and do the right thing. They said, "We will be faithful to our God rather than faithful to the king." Remember the story that the disciples, those early disciples of Jesus, early on in the church, the Jewish leaders brought them in and they said, "Listen, we believe that this Jesus whom you serve and whom you worship, we believe that he's an infidel. We believe that he is not who he said he was, and we don't want you to speak anymore in his name." And they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We would obey God rather than men." There may come a time, I'm grateful for the freedoms we have in America. There may come a time when, as a part of our Christian faith, we will try to be silenced in America. I think those days are already approaching, fast approaching. But I want to tell you now, we better obey God rather than men. And when the laws of men violate the laws of God, we need to stand for the laws of God. When they don't violate the laws of God, we need to obey the laws of men. But when they violate the laws of God, we need to be rebellious. We need to stand up for what is right and good and honorable. We see the faithfulness of God's servants. And the ultimate goal was this. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar, after those men came out of the fire, here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. See, ultimately, they won the victory, even in the eyes of the king. He put them through the fire, but ultimately, he elevated them to a position of leadership because he said, there is no God like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you better not speak bad about their God. Now, it's interesting to me. Again, in chapter 4, we're going to see, at this point, he's saying, this God is their God. At the end of chapter 4, you see Nebuchadnezzar saying, this God is my God. Big change because of what God took him through. But we see in this chapter the faithfulness of God's servants. Let's be sure that we do not give up and give in. Let's stand up for what we believe. And I just encourage you sometime. I get a newsletter in my inbox on a regular basis called The Voice of Martyrs. And there are people who are dying all over the world today for their faith. There are many places where we do not have the freedom we have in America, and people standing up for the cause of Christ are being killed because of their stand for Christ. And most of the time, it seems like it's happening in Muslim countries, but it's not just Muslim countries. It's also in communist countries and many others. Sometimes it's isolated to villages that are people come in and they proclaim their faith in Christ, and as a result of that, they're disowned by their families and sometimes stoned to death because of their stand for the faith. And I read those stories, and they're so numerous you can't imagine. But I encourage you sometime just take a look on the internet or pick up a magazine and start reading about these martyrs for the faith who die on a regular basis. But here's the good news. Most of the time, they die with a witness and a testimony. Sometimes, even those who took their life turn around coming to Christ because of the way that those people died for their faith. So we see the faithfulness of God's servants. But not only do we see the faithfulness of God's servants in this passage, we also see the faithfulness of God. In verses 19 through 27, it says in verse 19 that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath and his facial expression was altered. I can just see this contorted anger in Nebuchadnezzar's face. He was angry beyond words. You just can't imagine. You think about the most angry you've ever seen a person in your life. Nebuchadnezzar was that angry and more. His face was red. His features were contorted. And I can imagine he just said, you will bow down or you will die. And I can imagine their response. They just smiled. King, we will not bow down. No matter how angry you get, no matter how hot the furnace, we will not bow down. With all his power, Nebuchadnezzar could not make those three boys do what he wanted them to do. You ever have kids like that? God was faithful. In verses 19 through 27, those boys went through the fire. And in verse 25, the king said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm and appearance, and the fourth is like a son of the gods, is what the New King or the New American Standard says. If you read the original, the Hebrew, it gives this concept, this idea, the son of God. He's like an angel. Sometimes the angels are called sons of God. But he says this is like an angel. But you need to remember in the Old Testament, there was angels of God, and there was the angel of God. And most Bible scholars believe the angel of God, the very one who wrestled with Jacob by the brook, that angel was a manifestation of God in human form, the person of the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, before he was born by the Virgin Mary, he was the messenger of God, the angel of the Lord, who walked among us. And in this case, he walked through the fire with these three boys. And the king saw them. And he came near, and he called out, "Come here." And they came out of the midst of the fires. And they saw that the fire had no effect, verse 27, on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, their trousers were not damaged, nor even the smell of smoke was upon them. Now think about that. I don't know if you've ever gone camping. I've been camping a lot. You sit around a campfire for any period of time, the smoke from the wood is going to get in the smell of your clothes, and you take it home with you. You sometimes wash it. It's still, sometimes you got to wash it good for the smell to come out. Now, I love the smell. I don't like to wash clothes with wood smoke on. I just like to smell the wood smoke. I love the smell. But in this case, this is more than the smell of wood smoke. This is the smell of fiery coals. And the Bible says their hair was not even singed on their head. Have you ever gone camping and tried to light a Coleman lantern? Stand too close? I had a friend who did. He'd pumped that thing up. You know what a Coleman lantern is? They put that white fuel in it, and you're supposed to turn the gas on, and you're not supposed to let it build up too much, and you're supposed to light it with a match. And my friend let the gas build up a little bit too much, and he stuck that match in there, and flame shot out, and it singed his eyebrows right off his forehead. Wonder it hadn't been worse. They were all just beaded up, and he rubbed them, and they just fell off. Could have been worse. His eyelashes, they were about half the length they used to be. We laughed about it. But think about, that was just a little flash pan from a Coleman lantern. Think about what these guys went through. They went through a fiery furnace, hotter, so hot that the men who threw them into the fire were consumed by the flames. It was that hot. And they come out like they were going through a freezer. Their hair on their arms was not singed. The hair on their head was not singed. Their eyebrows was not singed. Their eyelashes were not singed. Their clothes were not burnt. Not even the smell of smoke. What a miracle. It wasn't just a miracle that God spared their lives. It was a miracle God spared their lives and brought them out without even the smell of smoke on them. And here's the cool thing about it. When we think about the faithfulness of God, you need to understand this. He went through the fire with them. He went through the fire with them. Now, God could have spared them from the fire. But sometimes God chooses to walk through the fire with us rather than spare us from the fire. And we need to remember that. Sometimes we pray and ask God, just keep us from the fire, keep us from the flame, keep us from the hurt, keep us from the pain. And sometimes God says, no, you have to go through the fire, you have to go through the pain, you have to go through the flame, but I will walk with you. I'm reminded Jesus went walking to the disciples on the water when? In the midst of a storm. He didn't save them from the storm. He saved them through the storm. And there's a lot of principles there. God sometimes saves us through the storm. He goes with us through the storm. He doesn't spare us from the storm. But he says, when the storm comes, I'll walk with you through the difficulties of life. He went with them through the fire. He did not spare them from the fire. He was faithful to them every step of the way. He would not let them down. And they said, King, even if we die, we still won't bow down. Now, would have God looked bad if those guys had died? I don't think so. God would have taken these boys into his presence. But for some reason, God chose to spare these young men in such a miraculous way that we have his story today to teach us truths about who God is, his power, his greatness, his mercy, his love, his care. God is a powerful God. And I have lots of questions about sometimes why God spares some people from the fire, and some people have to go through the fire, and sometimes people die in the fire. And I don't always understand why God chooses to spare some and not others. But I know this, God loves us, He's faithful. He doesn't forsake us, He doesn't let us down. We can depend on Him, we can trust Him. Even when we don't understand His hand, we can trust His heart. When we don't understand His plans, we can know that He will be with us, He will walk with us, and He will never let us down. He is a faithful God. There's a lot of questions I have from when I get to heaven. I think God will answer them when I get to heaven. I'm not sure I could even comprehend them or understand the answers this side of eternity. But until I can ask those questions and get those answers, I'm still just going to trust Him. I can do no other. He is able. I have a little clock on my desk at home. It was given to me by a friend of mine. It's one of those clocks that has a little light that radiates, and it puts these words up, flashes in this globe, and the words go around like this, and sort of, it's a cool little lamp. And I have these words on it, and they flash up about every third phrase or so. And it says simply this: God is able. God is able. Because I need to be constantly reminded that God is able to accomplish every plan, every purpose. God is able to deliver. God is able to heal. God is able to restore. God is able to repair broken relationships. God is able. Now, sometimes I wonder why things don't happen exactly the way I think they ought to. But I'm still reminded God is able. Ultimately, God is in charge, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him because He is faithful. Martin Luther was known as the father of the Protestant Reformation. He was a Catholic priest who grew up in the Middle Ages and recognized the abuses, many of the abuses of the Catholic Church. He was threatened with excommunication from the Catholic Church. He shares his own experience in his how it came to saving faith in Christ. Reading out of Romans chapter 1, where he said, "The just shall live by faith." He had tried to be made right with God by beating his body and abusing himself and doing all the things that he thought you should do as a good Catholic in order to be made right with God. And he came to that passage in Romans chapter 1 that said, "The just shall live by faith." And he came to the recognition you cannot be made right with God except through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So he walked to the door of the Wittenberg Church, Wittenberg, Germany, and he knelt up his 95 theses on the wall of that church, on the door of that church. And he took his stand. As a result of that, he was ultimately excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. He was asked to retract his previous statements that he made. In response, he said he would only change his beliefs if convicted of error by the testimony of Scriptures themselves. Then in reference to God's Word, he held up the Bible. He said, "On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." And that was his last word. May we have that kind of commitment to the faith that we hold to the God that we serve, because He has that kind of commitment to us. God is faithful. So let us be faithful to Him, and let's not rebel against His plan like King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pray together.